on the internet and cut people's heads off and set people on fire because they want to incite terror and violence and mayhem, because they believe if they can disrupt it all, they believe that Jesus is coming back. Well, they're right about that. But they're wrong about why he's coming and with whom he's associated. And but it is a crazy day. Isn't it great to be standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, and to be standing on the word of God that never changes, but always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. Praise God. We're going to read tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. Before we read, could I tell you? I appreciate faithfulness. I really do. But if you're sick in your body, stay home. If you're running fever, stay home. If your baby's running fever, stay home. Get better. We like to share the grace of God, the mercy of God, the gospel of God. We like to share all the, we don't like to share bugs. Oh, he's all right. He hadn't been running fever for 2 hours. He's on Motrin. No. 24 hours. Fever free. Or don't come. You don't lose points. And through the wonderful media team and the wonderful advantage of the internet and the live stream, you just like being at church. You can run around your living room and shout and have yourself a time. You don't miss a thing. Praise God. Okay, now we return to our normal broadcasting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Everyone say, despise not prophesyings. It literally means don't think little of the preached word of God or the forthtelling of the word of God. Prophecy is sometimes futuristic, but for the most part, it's just preaching. The prophets of Israel preached about righteousness and godliness. Enoch was a prophet, and he preached about the coming of the Lord, but he also preached about ungodliness and righteousness in his day. And so prophesying, for the most part, is just preaching, not to diminish it, but to help you understand it. It's not always telling the future. So the scripture is literally saying, don't think little of preaching. Don't think little of that. Don't take it lightly. Praise God. Now, you can be seated. If you love God and his word, give him praise as you're seated tonight. Magnify him. What a good God. What a worthy God. We bless your name, O God. We bless your name, O God. Thank you for your word, O God, and the privilege of handling it tonight. Praise God. So we've been hung up in this fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're taking each of these items that Paul is giving us. He's giving us a salutation here, but in doing so, he's giving us golden nuggets from the Word of God about things that are integral to living for God at a decent level. And so in this study, we've talked about sustaining the community of the kingdom of God and sustaining the culture of the kingdom of God, and also enjoying the benefits that are derived from that community and that culture. I'm glad to be a part of the church tonight, and I'm glad to be a part of God's people. I'm glad that we live the way we live, and I'm glad that we've made the choices that we've made. This is no longer a gamble for me. I'm not trying this out. I've been doing this for over 40 years, and I'm looking at the fruit of it, and I'm looking at the benefit of it, and I'm looking at the roster of who I grew up with, those people I went to high school with, folks I went to college with, folks that I hung out with in my early 20s, and I want you to know, I'm glad to be a part of the community of God, and I'm glad for the product that the kingdom produces in a life, in an individual, in a marriage, in a home, in a family. Everyone say praise the Lord. Praise God. So I want to do what I need to do to sustain this community and to sustain this culture. And you have to be, it's like farming, it's like any other type of process. There is a degradation that just happens because of life and erosion or friction. There is a movement against anything that moves in process. And so there is a constant need for evaluation. There's a constant need for redevelopment. redirecting. There's a constant need for course correction. And all of that, not to change the way that we do business or what we believe in, but sometimes you drift a little and the North Star keeps you in alignment and you have to get lined up again. And so we want to do what we have to do, because there is incessant pressure on the outside to cause you to conform to the dominant world culture. It's just like the weather on the outside. It takes a little tweaking every now and then to get the air right in the summertime, because the heat wants to come in. And it takes a little tweaking in the wintertime because the cold wants to come in. And so we're constantly evaluating that. And your spiritual nature is just the same in your individual life, in your family life, in the church itself. We need to do the things. We need to walk the fence line and make sure the fences are good. Make sure the boundaries are solid. Make sure the landmarks are in place. Go back to the book itself and walk around her towers and tell her bulwarks and look at the foundations of Zion and the kingdom of God. And then look at ourselves and make sure we're replicating what was set forth in the word of God. It's good for you to get out of this from time to time and walk around it and say, am I apostolic? Am I doing what they did? Am I preaching what they preached? Am I believing what they believed? And that's a healthy exercise for all of us, because we have a lot at stake here. We want to continue and to sustain the community and the culture of the kingdom of God. And we want to continue to enjoy the benefits of that. And everyone said, praise the Lord. So then Paul here, and he's teaching us, don't quit praying. Keep a thankful heart. Always be rejoicing. And those are some of the points that he's giving us here as he closes out this fifth chapter of Thessalonians. And here he says, despise not prophesying. Don't get inured to preaching. Don't become a connoisseur of preaching, where you sit as some sort of a judge, but rather keep that fresh hunger and desire for the word of God. And when you come to church on the foundation of a prayer life that says, God, talk to me. God, deal with me. God, speak to me. God, don't let me get hard. Don't let me take you for granted, God. Don't let me get callous toward the things of God. God, he said clearly, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And he said, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And those that fall upon the stone will be broken. There is a component of brokenness to healthy living for God. But those that the stone falls upon, which is speaking of judgment, they'll be ground to powder. I want to have the capacity always to fall on the stone and to be broken and to tear my heart and not my garments, and to stand before God as a child again and say, God, I've been doing this a long time, but between me and you, I'm still a child. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to live for you. I don't know how to translate the word of God. I don't know much anything. God, would you just take me by the hand? Would you help me? Would you speak to me? I want to hear from God. I need a word from God. Praise God. Because you can become a professional Pentecostal. You can become a connoisseur of preaching. Now, at the internet, we used to have to buy tapes and things. For you young people, a tape was a little thing that had little wheels in it and magnetic tape on it. When it got bad, when it got old. Oh, Brother Cornwell, he bought those old cheap tapes and stuff. I told him, always buying his cheap tapes from Mexico. And I'd wear them out. I'd wear them out and they'd start going. And I would listen to him. I listened to Brother Cornwell. I listened to Billy Cole. I used to have tapes in my car, and I'd work on a busted water pipe with a tape running on an extension cord underneath a house, listening to preaching. That's good. It's good to have a healthy appetite for it. It's good to want it. But you know, right now, I mean, you can get it all day, every day. Holy Ghost Radio is there. And then our archives are just a mile deep and a mile wide. And they're just everywhere. Now you can hear preaching, great preaching all over the place, on your phone, on your pad, at your home, in your office, in your car. You can hear it all over the place. And so it is easy to get full up with the word of God, to the degree that if it's not coupled with prayer and a brokenness of spirit and a continual seeking the face of God, you can get inured to preaching. And that's not a good thing, because you got to keep your hunger. Isaiah 53 And verse 1, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The writer of Hebrews says that some, because of this, inherent in this question is the fact that some have not believed. The writer of Hebrews says that because the prophet of old is asking this question, he is implying that some have not believed. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the power of God, the manifestation of God for deliverance, and it always is revealed to those that believe. Praise God. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we take this and we use it properly and correctly to associate with the fact that you can't grow faith from a bare rock. You have to grow faith from the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. But also in that calculation is the fact that there has to be an active, purposed, willful choice to hear and to listen to God. There has to be, as Jesus said, let him that hath an ear, let him hear. There has to be an active participation in the one that hears the word of God. There is the sowing of the seed. There has to be the receiving of the seed. There is the masculine assertive. There has to be the feminine receptive. This is woven through life, and this is in the ebb and flow of everything in life. And it also is in the ebb and flow, the sowing and the receiving of the word of God. Somebody has to hear on purpose, because you can have somebody talking to you and your mind is 1,000 miles away. You can, and all the wives should say amen. Because you're just on page 2 of a 10-page speech to your husband, and he's already blanked out. He's zoned out. You can tell because his eyes just got glassy. He's somewhere else. And I've preached long enough to tell you that there's a whole lot of activity going on in church that you'd never dream of. Folks are just gone. Old brother Stan Davidson, who pastors up in Gadsden, wrote a country song, probably 35 years ago or 40 years ago. I don't know how long ago. And he said, Joe's gone to Six Flags riding the big wheel. And he's talking about a guy sitting in church, and he's just having a time. He's gone. He's transported himself to a better environ, and he's not having any church at all, but he's having fun. He's having a good time. Hearing is active. Hearing is purposed. Hearing is willful. And so we have to participate in the hearing of the word of God. Enoch was a preacher. And before the day of Noah, Enoch preached righteousness, and he preached the coming of the Lord. And he didn't have much success, because by the day of Noah, God washed the whole world away. So he preached, but not many people heard the word of God. Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Do you know God always has a preacher? It doesn't matter any era, any season of time that you travel through in the word of God or on the historical timeline, God always has a preacher. There is a preacher everywhere. And when there's not a man or a woman to conduct the business of God, the very course of nature itself represents God. And Romans 1 says that you can know the eternal power and the Godhead by the things that are made. Creation speaks. Creation preaches. God always has a preacher. But it will tell you that there is a conundrum here, kind of a paradoxical thing, and this journey of living for God is full of paradox. But you the closer you get to the preacher, sometimes the harder it is to hear from him. The closer you are to him, the more dangerous it can become for you. There was a season in the apostolic church, and there are some that still maintain this. My pastor, I think, probably was a product of that school of philosophy or theology, that they just simply said, it's not good to get close to the people. It's not good to get close to the people. You keep a distance. And that came from, I think, a lot of things. It came from the military industrial complex ideas or ideologies of the post-World War II era. And the idea that there was hierarchical authority and you just needed to walk in authority and you didn't need to ask questions and you kept a distance. But so you were dealing with a suit or you were dealing with a desk or you were dealing with a pulpit, and they warned against getting down and getting too close to the people. I don't necessarily practice that philosophy nor that theology, but I will tell you that in doing so, I bring the office of the pastor down from behind the pulpit and I step down with you. Here's the caveat. The closer I get to you, the more dangerous it is for you if you have a heart that becomes inured to the preaching of the Word of God. And if the preacher becomes so common to you that you can't have a friend and you can't have a close association and still respect and honor the office of the preacher and the pastor and the prophet and the evangelist and the apostle. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you don't believe that that is the word of God, Mark 6, beginning in verse 1, in Jesus, and he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They said, we know him. He's a homeboy. He's one of ours. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. By the way, for those that are Catholic in the house, Jesus had a whole house full of brothers and sisters, and Mary was not a virgin after she had that baby. Just had to stop there for a minute. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. You see what's happening? He's still a prophet of God, but he's walking so closely with them, and he's let down the gates and the bars, and he's become vulnerable, and he's become touchable, and he's become accessible. And that's a good thing as far as I'm concerned, but it's a dangerous thing if you have the capacity to let the word of God become common to you. It's a dangerous thing, and it's not on me, it's on you. I'm not going to restrict myself from touching the people of God. I'm not going to restrict myself from sitting with the people of God and hugging a neck and loving a brother and helping a sister. I'm not going to do that, because you got to understand this. I am just a man. I am just a brother in the Lord. I had a job. When I came into the church, I was the first drummer in our church. I cut the grass. I cleaned toilets. I built a building for them. I taught in their school. I ministered to their kids. I taught their young people. I taught their college career. Anything you can do in a local church, I did in that church. Today, my job is the preacher. Today, my job is the pastor. I'm just the same guy as I was the night God filled me with the Holy Ghost, if you can understand what I mean. The sum total of my chemical existence is about 96 cents. I'm just the same piece of matter that has been trying to serve God all these years. Nothing special about this, but there's something really special about the Holy Ghost that lives in both of us. And there's something special about the Word of God that lives. And I honor you not because of who you are. I honor you because you belong to Him. And I love you not because of who you are. I love you because you belong to Him. And I forgive you not on your basis, but I forgive you because He forgives me. You understand this relationship? That doesn't diminish your value. It just puts everything in proper context and proper perspective tonight. So I don't mind stepping down off the pulpit and worshiping God. I will not sit on the platform and become an icon and a symbol. Now, I'm not
we're talking in-house. We're just talking about our stuff. I don't have anything against anybody that does it. Everybody does this differently. Everybody's wired differently. And it works well for people in all sorts of ways. And so don't, because we do things one way, don't get an attitude about people that do it another way. You just say, well, there's diversity in the house of God. And it's a great thing. These be the people of God. And it's a wonderful thing. But I'll just tell you who I am and what I'm doing. But I'll also tell you that if Jesus in his hometown could not get any respect, and if Jesus in his hometown was common to them and close to them, and they said, we know him, and the Bible said he could do no mighty works there. He just healed a few sick folks. He couldn't do much there. And the reason he couldn't do anything is because of their unbelief, because they didn't realize that the power of God could move through some common source that was close to them. They were suffering from an idea, some romanticized idea, that it has to be someone far away in a different place, in a different location, and someone that you're not close to that can blow in and do the works of God. But this man was doing the works of God in every community around them, but he couldn't do it in his hometown because he was common to them. Despise not prophesying. And he went round about the villages teaching, is how that they wouldn't hear him. It is the spirit that quickeneth, John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. You understand? None of what we do, none of what we are is of value. It is the treasure that's hidden in these earthen vessels that is the thing we most should treasure and we should most value. Praise God. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is Jesus. He said, the spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And then he said, but there are some of you that believe not. And this is Jesus talking. You know, you can find out a lot about how it is with us by looking at how it was with Jesus. Well, my God, we got backsliders in the church. Jesus only had 12 in his church, and one of them was a backslider. They all left when he got crucified, and Peter stomped his foot and cursed and said, I never knew the guy. Yeah, and I tell you, Jesus is the best pastor you'll ever have. They don't get any better than Jesus. Praise God. How then shall they call on him, Romans 10:14, in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Every day in my daily prayer, I stop and I pray for my pastor. And I pray for mentors that have been in my life. The primary mentors in my life, Brother Nate Wilson and Brother Morrell Cornwell, I pray for them, their houses, their families, their ministries. I pray for their sanity. I pray for them that God bless them and keep them. And I pray for that elder of mine that's in Oakland, California, building a multicultural worshiping church. And he's got two daughter works going now. He's 74 years old and he's still planting churches. That's my pastor. And he still is straight and narrow. And as solid as he's ever been, and I pray for them because God send me a preacher. God send me a word. How shall they hear without a preacher? Praise God. 1 Corinthians 1:21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world graduated beyond God. They got down to the university and they got so smart, they said, you know, there is no God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The word of God tells us that preaching is foolishness. It's foolishness to the world, but it's not foolishness to us. To the world, it's foolishness. To us, it's the power of God. To the world, it's foolishness. To us, it's life-giving, creative word of God come down from heaven. Manna, real, true manna come down from heaven that I can eat and my family can eat and our lives can be sustained by the word of God. What the world counts as foolishness. My God, bring me this foolishness again. Open it up in my life again. I want to hear the story again. I want to open the book again. I never get get tired of preaching. I love Brother Prado's preaching. I love Brother Wells' preaching. I love Brother Booker's preaching. I want somebody to preach to me the word of, I don't like soft soap preaching. I don't like compromise preaching. But my God, give me a man that'll preach the word of God without favor, without, my God, send me a preacher. There is a great deal of skepticism. Brother Terrell, do you know that there is quite a stereotypical attitude toward attorneys? This is not a new thing. It was as old as the Bible. When they come down to it, Jesus and the man are talking. And Jesus said, that's it. Those are the first two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man who was a scribe, the Bible said he was a lawyer, said, but who is my neighbor? Define that. What does is mean? Define that for me. Do you understand? I didn't see Brother Roderick come in tonight. I saw his wife. God bless Sister Charlene. Do you know that there's quite a stereotypical attitude about car salesmen? Car dealers. Yeah. That's right. And do you know preachers are just about a click above any of that? Or maybe below, given the survey or the Gallup poll or whatever? Because there are so many snake oil salesmen. There are so many shysters. It's a mess. It is an absolute mess. Anybody that's ever been through just an absolute nightmare. Never mind. Don't say anything. But there's a lot of genuine and worthy skepticism out there. Because when you've been burned, it's good to have a healthy dose of cynicism or skepticism. But you don't need to let that close you up to the word of God. Because I'll just tell you this, if you back off and you're an evaluator, and all you ever do is judge and evaluate, and you become a connoisseur, and you're analyzing it all, and you're never really invested in it, and you can't get with it, and you can't hold on to it, that skepticism will filter down without a doubt into your generations that follow, into your children. In the book of 2 Kings, it's time for Elijah to make his exit. God comes and picks him up in a fiery chariot and in a whirlwind. And when Elijah was taken away, Elisha is left there, his protege, and the mantle of Elijah comes floating down. Elisha picks it up, strikes the waters of the river, and says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the waters part. And Elisha is going to do twice as many miracles as his mentor did, because he asked for a double portion. But as that is transferring to Elisha, the elders of the prophets came to see Elisha, and they said, "We want to send out a search party for your master, because without a doubt God has dropped him on a mountain over here somewhere, and we want to go check on him." And Elisha said, "Don't go," because he knew he was gone into the heavens. But these people didn't believe Elisha. And they sent out a search party, and they went looking for that lost, caught up prophet. Like God had power enough to get him up off the ground, but not to take him all the way. And they come back. You don't get much more about that. And he said, "You shall not send." And when they urged him until he was ashamed, he said, "Go ahead." He said, "Send." They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And then latter part of that chapter, he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, this is Elisha, There came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Now, some of you are going to be thinking that I have a certain bias in this story, but I am completely objective and neutral in the rendering of this tonight. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. And what those elders held as skepticism and what they muttered about in their house and what they wouldn't buy into and what they wouldn't give credence to, their children caught it and lived it out in another generation and at a higher level. And they just confronted the preacher altogether. And they said, we don't believe a thing you said. You said that preacher got caught up in the air. Well, you go up, you old bald-headed preacher. You go up. And they started chanting at him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald. I'm going to hear that around here somewhere. Go up, thou bald head. And the bears came and tore them up, 42 of them. But I want my kids to love preachers more than I love preachers. And I want my grandbabies to love the Word of God more than I love the Word of God. And I wanna pass something on that's sweeter and richer and deeper and better than anything I've ever walked in. I want them to stand on the shoulders of any experience that I have, and I want them to see further, and I want them to do greater works, and I want them to hear from God in a greater way. And I don't want the next generation and the next to just simply talk about how it was in the old days and how God used to move and how people used to hear from God. My God, I want them to say, I love what God did. I love that, and I love this, and this is that that the prophet spoke of. My God, God, I want you to know God is real today, and God is not diminished today, and you can have as big a revival as you want to have today, and you can have a close as walk as you want to have with God, and you can have it today. My God, I love what they did in the storefronts, and I love what they did in the brush harbors, but I believe you can have church in a church building with an air conditioner. My God, I believe people in 2015 can hear from God. I believe there's a miracle in the house right now. I believe there's a word, a fresh word in the house tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. He cries out to Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together. I would have received your kids. I would have loved your babies, but you would not. He said, you sat around the table and you talked about the prophet. And when the prophet came to town, you stoned the prophet. And when the prophet came to town, you wouldn't heed the prophet. And your children grew up and they didn't have any use for the prophet at all. They wanted to go off and live like the Philistines and live like the Greeks and live like the Romans. Your children don't have any respect for the preacher or the house of God. Praise God. You don't want to be somebody that stones the prophets. And this is a difficult conversation for you and for me to have tonight because I am the preacher, but it's my job to bring a word like this. You understand how it could be looked at as something that I'm doing from some personal or selfish motive that I want to gain your respect, but I really don't. I really don't care what you think about me, but I want you to venerate the Word of God. I want you to love the Word of God because I know what I am and I know who I am. And I just tell you, you better hang your hat on the things of God, on the Word of God, on the mighty name of Jesus, on the power of His Spirit, on the promise of God. He taught him a parable. He said there was a householder planted a vineyard, hedged about it, dug a wine press. He's pulling from Isaiah chapter 5, the same teaching about the same wine press, and it's about Israel in both occasions. And he the husbandman, he sends servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruit of that vineyard. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed one and stoned another. And again, he sent servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all, he sent unto them his son and say, they will reverence my son. And this is the story of Israel and the prophets, and they killed the prophets. And ultimately, they killed the son of the one who owns the vineyard. And they cast him out and they killed him. And he asked the Jews, he said, when the Lord of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen? And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. They had no idea he was talking about them. And will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen that will render the fruit of their season. Praise God. He tells almost the same story in another context in the parable of the marriage feast. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king that made a marriage for his son, Matthew 22, beginning of verse 2, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidding, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come to the marriage. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But the king heard thereof. He was wroth. He sent forth his army, destroyed their city. You see, this never ends well when the representatives of the king come and they are treated spitefully. So we want to elevate the office, and we want to elevate the pulpit, and we want to venerate the word of God. And at the same time, understand that the man involved is made out of the same clay as everybody else. We're not venerating men. And this is not a preacher religion. This is a God religion. This is all about the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, the charge to the preacher is this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the traditional charge at a ordination service or at a service where someone's being commissioned into ministry. And Paul tells Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And see, it's difficult. It's a difficult job to reprove adults and to rebuke adults. But that's what the word of God is. And that's what the pulpit does. And that's part of the assignment. We love you and God loves you. And the kingdom of God is about forgiveness and restoration and all that. But there are times, and the charge here is to, when it's necessary, rebuke. When it's necessary, reprove. And if you can't be rebuked, you can't be saved. And if you just back off and fold your arms and say, well, that's just a man talking to me, you better find yourself a place of prayer, and you better know it's just a man talking to you. You better make sure that God isn't uttering this in your life. Praise God. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are there. It's always been, but we are there. There are churches on every corner that are not churches at all. There are churches on every corner. You couldn't find them guilty in a court of law if you use the word of God as the definition for what a church should be. You couldn't find them guilty of being a church if you tried, because there's nothing in the Bible. They don't baptize the way that the Bible baptizes. It just begins with the most rudimentary ideas, and the idea of righteousness and holiness and separation from the world. They don't teach that anymore. They all used to teach that. Y'all used to believe that, but it came to a time when it was inconvenient to teach that. And it's exactly what this said. Having itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want somebody, they're like an old blue tick hound dog. They want somebody to scratch that ear and rub them, and they kick their leg a little bit. That's what kind of church they have. That's what kind of church they want to have. But that's not what kind of saint of God you want to be. They'll turn away their ears from the truth. They won't listen to truth, and they'll be turned turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Listen to me and understand me clearly. I love you. I want you to be happy. I want you to have everything God's promised you. But I don't care how you feel about the word of God. I'm going to preach the word of God as it comes to us by the word and by the spirit of God. I don't care how you feel about it. Well, praise God. I saw Brittany in the house. Brittany, wave your hand. Brittany will cut you up and take things out of you and put things in you. She is a board certified surgeon. I'm sorry, what are you? I'm sorry? She's board eligible. Oh, we're mincing words here. I'm speaking in faith tonight. Do you think anybody you ever cut on enjoys being cut on? They're always asleep. It's kind of like church. I've stumbled into a parallel here. No, they put them asleep. But friend of mine, if anesthesias didn't exist, people wouldn't be lining up outside till they were just ready to die. You're going to do what to me? You're going to use what on me? From stem to stern, Charlie, we're going to open you up and see what's going on in there. Well, nobody's signing up for that when they're wide awake. Nobody wants that. But in your heart, you are ministering. We've talked about that. I believe you have a ministry given to you from God. I believe you are a gift to everyone you lay your hands on, and you're in the business of helping people. I really do believe that. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're doing them good? Do you worry about how much it's hurting them? You can't worry about it. You've got work to do. You've got business to do. You've got to get down in there and get that gallbladder out of there. Get that poison out. And I'm going to leave you alone. But it's such a wonderful analogy because I can't let you stay the way you are. I love you. I want you to live for God. I want you to be happy. I want us to be friends. I'm going to get down on the floor. I'm not going to keep a great distance between us. I'm going to get to know you. But if I've got to give you the word of God and it opens you up from stem to stern and we've got to pull some things out of you, I in my heart believe it's the best thing for you. I believe I'm doing good. I believe I'm obeying God. And I believe we'll both do better because of that. My God, preacher, don't withhold the word of God. Tell me what God said. My God, preacher. You go back to Brittany's office and she's going to do a consult with you after surgery. And she said, I just got to thinking about how bad this was going to hurt. I just didn't do it. I just couldn't do it. Well, she didn't do anybody any good. She didn't do you any good. She didn't do herself. She didn't do any good at all because she withdrew from practicing what would be a wonderful and a beneficent thing to do for you. She withheld that for fear of hurting you. I can't be afraid I'm going to hurt you. I've just got to go ahead and give you whatever the word of God gives you. But it's like spanking your kids. It's like spanking your kids. I don't like spanking my kids. I hadn't spanked them in a while. They're all in their 30s. But, and I just tell you, Caitlin, I have gone after I spanked my kids, tucked them in bed, and they're asleep, and they're still going. Oh, and I just go outside the room and just squall and just cry and just go over and over in my mind, am I just the worst dad that ever lived in the whole world? I'm just such a monster, you know. But I don't feel that way about church. Because I know when I heard from God and I say, God, this is on you. If it's time to rebuke, we're going to rebuke. And I'm going out for lunch. If it's time to reprove, I'm going to reprove. And I'm going to go home and I'm going to sleep tonight. Because I'm not going to withhold from you. And I'm going to show you why I won't withhold the word of God from you. You got time for this? I'm about done. I don't want to keep you long tonight. We started early. But I want to show you why I'm not going to withhold. It's not altogether altruistic. This is Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 7. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring a sword on the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him up for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. You got that? The watchman sounds the trumpet. The guy says, I'm not going. It's probably a false alarm. And then the sword comes and cuts him up. His blood's on his own head. The watchman did his job. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But the blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman. He's talking to a preacher. I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. If I don't tell you what God has said, then your blood is on my head. I'm not having that. You may decide to go to hell, but it's not going to be because I didn't tell you. I'm not going to back off from preaching righteousness and holiness. I'm not going to back off from preaching the exclusive gospel and the word of God. We're not interested in getting a crowd. We're interested in building a church. I'm not going to back off on what the apostles taught and what the word of God delivers to us. You don't want me to. Your children don't want me to, because I've got a trumpet. I've got to sound the trumpet, or your blood and your children's blood is going to be on my head. And we're not having that tonight. We're going to preach the word of God. Somebody say, preach the word. Somebody say, preach to me, preacher. God sends his word by a preacher. He doesn't send his word by consensus, but by authority. He sends his word by apostolic authority. When Jesus teaches the lesson on the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand, Lindsay, come on and help me and give him some hope, and let's just kind of move in that direction. He's teaching them about the word of God as a foundation for building your house. The storm comes to both homes. The home built upon the stone, upon the rock foundation, it endures the storm. The one built upon the sand, it doesn't. It's not going to do us any good to build you up on sand and on shifting things and on cultural things and temporal things and not on the word of God. Because this gospel has been working for 2,000 years and it still works. The word of God has been working since God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden, and it still works. And it produces the product that God desires in our lives. And there's just nothing like it. But it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. God sends his word by a preacher. He sends his word by apostolic authority. This is a difficult thing. But you need apostolic authority in your life. You need somebody that can hear from God, that will preach to you the word of God. And you need to, as Paul will say to one of the emerging churches of the first century, he'll say, you know, you heard this word, but you didn't hear it as from a man. You heard it as the word of God. You need that kind of relationship, and you need that kind of church to go to. Some of you have been burned. I'll just tell you, in a denominational church, they'll change preachers like you change your socks. Not a big deal. You preach something. When I first went to an apostolic church and I heard Curtis Young bow up, and I mean he bore down and he really began to preach, I just looked around and I thought, somebody's back in the back riding his pink slip right now. He's gone. This man's, this is great, but he's not going to survive this. And instead, they stood to their feet and they lifted their hands and they shouted amen. And they said, preach, preacher. And they said, that's right. And I was amazed. I was amazed because I'd never seen anything like that in my life. But what I had witnessed was apostolic authority. And the fact that a man could wear the mantle of God, and the people of God were wise enough to understand that it's just a man, just a clay vessel, but the word of God is going to endure when the man is in the ground, when the man has drawn his last breath. That word is still going to be the word of God. They understood instinctively and understood by wise teaching that God uses donkeys. God will use a donkey to ride in to Jerusalem and fulfill prophecy. Praise God. But it's God riding in on the donkey. Well, that can't be God. He's riding in on a donkey. I mean, can it be? It's a donkey. And it was God coming to see him. But he was coming in an unexpected way. He was coming robed in flesh. He was coming vulnerable, touchable, accessible. He was coming where they could see him on their level. And it took a wisdom that was beyond their natural capacity to understand that God had brought down treasure and put it within an earthen vessel. My God, this is a challenge for all of us to handle these things, to keep them fresh and alive, to revere them in the presence of our children, to stand together in agreement and in unity about the foundational ideas of the Apostolic Church. This is a huge thing, and it's not an easy thing for us. I don't bear this mantle lightly, and I don't take this relationship lightly. I believe we are positioned and poised to break out into a revival that this city has never seen. We are already doing things that the city has never seen. And I believe that there are prayers prayed by people in this city before you and I ever knew one another that are surging up out of wherever prayer goes when it's already sent out and it never dies. Prayer doesn't die. Prayer just keeps boiling and moving. And there are prayers that are coming up and around and through this house and this people. There's visions and prophecies. I've heard some prophecy about this city from old Elder Bourne. And I thought, he's going to do that at New Life. He's going to do that in our homes and in our families. Praise God. There's prophecy moving among us. Things bigger than we are. Things that are carrying us like a tide carrying floating pieces of wood. We're just being swept along by prophetic word and by prayer. And God's bringing us to a desired location in the spirit and a place here. This is so difficult to frame in language, but I believe we're there, folks. I really believe an apostolic authority has to be a primary and a constant component of apostolic revival. If you're new to the church, you got to fall in love with the pulpit. If you're old in the church, you've got to exemplify love for the pulpit. If you've been around this all your life, you've got to love the pulpit. My kids and I, we've had this conversation. I'm still jazzed about the oneness of God. It's still revelatory to me. They said, Papa, it's like this. You lived a long part of your life and never ate chocolate. And so you're really excited about chocolate. It's a discovery. You've happened upon the ordinary with a profound sense of discovery. But we've been eating chocolate all our lives. They've been over in Sunday school singing, one way to God. They've known it all their lives. They are not as emotionally jazzed about this as I am in some ways. So we respond to it differently. But we all have to come and gather around the pulpit of apostolic authority. We have to. I'm not going to live forever. But God's truth is going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. But generation to generation, God's truth is going to live on. Somebody's got to carry that. The reason it's in this house tonight is because somebody, at least for the flash of a generation, has carried it. But when their step falters, and when their vision dims, and when their life begins to ebb out, somebody else has to be there that says, this is the most valuable, the most precious thing in the world, and I'm going to carry it. I'm going to devote my life to it. I'm going to build my home on it. I'm going to build my family on it. That doesn't just happen. Somebody emulates that. Somebody lives that out before a generation that is coming. Somebody preaches that. Somebody amens that. You know what amen means? It means my heart says, let it be so. It means I agree with that. I'm invested with it. I'm just like you. I believe we need to be a church with a loud voice of amen. We need to be a church that you can't sit and say, well, you know, I've known this a long time. Tell me something new. But it's not about the new stuff. How many of you like cornbread every time you eat it? It's just good, you know? Well, or pizza, whatever, wherever you're living. Okay. A lot of these guys are saying, no, not cornbread. You know? So I've eaten pizza at night, left it out on the table, and gotten up and eaten it cold for breakfast. I love pizza. That's how I love the Word of God. I love the Word. We need a generation that can catch that orb, that glowing, brilliant, wonderful thing of truth, and say, all right, it's my turn now. Now I'm going to lift it. I don't know when God's coming, but I know that somebody's going to carry the truth. Somebody's going to perpetuate the Word. Somebody's going to live for God. Somebody is going to carry this and love this until God comes. Praise God. I want this to be one of those places. I want this to be one of those places. Oh, let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My God, Zach Wells coming next weekend. Going to be here 3 weeks in a row. Preach to me, preacher. I want you to be praying for him, that God will just breathe into him, and that he'll just have fresh vision and anointing, and that God will just wind him up and crank him up and turn him loose and bring a word of God into this house. I want you to pray. How many of you will pray for Brother Wells and pray that he comes in the house with an anointed word in this place? Praise God. I want you to pray for him. Praise God. Would you just tonight, would you just come down to the altar as families? If you don't have family, adopt somebody tonight. Come down to the altar and gather around the Word of God. If you're the authority in that house, I want you to tell those that are gathering with you, as for me and my house. Come on down all the way. People are coming behind you. Come on down close. It won't hurt you. Nothing's going to get on you that's going to hurt you. Come on close. Go ahead and sing. Go ahead and talk about it. Say, we're going to obey the Word of God. We're going to live the Word of God. We're going to love it. We're going to preach with the preacher. We're going to amen in the house of God. My God, we're going to shout as much in the preaching as we shout in the song service. We're going to dance in the preaching like we dance in the song service. We're going to run the aisle when the Word of God goes forth and rings the bell in my heart. My God, I'm going to say yes to God. Hallelujah. Tell somebody near you. We're going to love the Word of God. Mighty God, mighty God, worthy God. Yes, 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 yes. on. Somebody tell him, I love your word, oh God. God, I love your word. I love every page. I love every story. I love every parable. God, I love the word of God. Pour it out in this house. Pour it out in our lives, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Take my heart and
God,
mind,
God,
take myself away.
Give myself.
And I surrender, Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would you just lift up your hands, lift up your heart. Tell God, God, I want to serve you by your word. I want to know you by your word. I want to please you by your word, oh God. God, I'm going to love your word. I'm not ever going to turn aside. Won't turn to the right. Won't turn to the left. I'm going to serve you by your word, oh God. Hallelujah.
Everything I give.
Praise God. Praise God. I was brand new. I didn't know anything at all about the Word of God. And I started attending district conferences and camp meetings, and my word, the word of God was so rich, like nothing I'd ever heard before in my life. And those elders are ingrained in my mind and in my heart. Praise God. They made me love the word of God. My pastor made me love the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. We are such a diverse group tonight. We represent all sorts of different demographics. And we have come together and we've rallied around a single entity, which is the Word of God. And everything that we know about Him and everything that we've experienced in Him has come to us out of His Word. It's amazing to me to see a Christian world backing away from the Word of God, because that's the roadmap. That's the definition of what it means to be God's people. We're going to draw close to the Word of God. We're going to teach Bible studies. We're going to preach the Word expositionally. And the Word of God, like seed, is going to come up in your heart and in your life, in your home and in your family, in your relationships. In the work of your hand, your business is going to be blessed by the word of God. Your ministry is going to be rich by the word of God. Brother Kenny, I feel like there's healing moving in this altar right now by the word of God. Praise God. Would you just reach over, lay your hand on somebody by you right now? Take somebody's hand. Would you just pray, God, let your word move in this altar? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless every home, bless every life, bless every ministry. God, mighty God, the work of their hands, the way that they go. Mighty God, every relationship. God bless their babies. Mighty God, mighty God.